The following is a presentation from Lancaster Baptist Church and Pastor Paul Chapel.
As we come to Luke chapter 12, Jesus is in the area of Judea near Jerusalem. The time is at the end of December. He is coming ever more close to that time when he will come into Jerusalem and where he will die on the cross and shed his blood for the sins of the entire world. This particular period of the Lord's ministry is called his latter Judean ministry. And Jesus, at this particular period of ministry, has had several confrontations with men known as the Pharisees. These men were unhappy with Jesus. They were jealous of his popularity. And at every time and at every corner they possibly met him, they would argue with Jesus and say things about him to try to lead others away from him. In fact, in one recent passage in Luke's gospel, they had even accused him of being empowered by Satan himself. And every time something was said about Jesus, he would refute what was said authoritatively and scripturally, and he would take those situations and turn them into a teaching moment whereby he might teach his disciples and further equip them for the time when he would ascend up to be with his Father and they would be left on this earth to do ministry. And such is the case today in our text. Today, as a situation arises, Jesus is going to use the situation to teach on the subject of stewardship. And he's going to teach his disciples about possessions and the attitude towards possessions with respect to their stewardship. Now, stewardship is the responsible overseeing and protection of something considered worth caring for and preserving that belongs to another. A steward is one who manages the affairs of another. Would you say that with me, please? One who manages the affairs of another. One more time. One who manages. Now, in the sense of our lives, the air that we breathe, the time that we have, the children that God gives, the job, the money, all of it comes from God. And the concept of Christian stewardship is simple. God's the owner, I'm the manager. All right, let's say that. God's the owner, okay, that's it. I'm stewarding God's stuff, all right? It's not your kids, it's God's kids. That's why you better do a good job with them, right? It's not your money, it's God's money. It's not your house, it's not your job. Everything's his. And he lets us have these things that we might steward them for him. James 1:17, every good and every perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So every good gift comes to us graciously from God. And we want to learn today how to be better stewards of what God has given to us. Now, as we come to this passage this morning, I want you to notice in the first place, there is a stewardship dispute. And the first thing we're going to see this morning is a good old-fashioned family feud, all right? And so look at it with me in verse 13. It says, "And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me." We notice right off the bat a young man's concern. And this young man comes to Jesus, and there's two brothers. They're having a dispute. The elder brother has received the inheritance, and he's not giving it to the younger brother. And the younger brother is filled with emotion, and he comes to Jesus, and he says, "Jesus, tell him to give me my money." It was common in those days that when the inheritance was received, it would be spread across the family. They would then establish themselves and go their own ways. But here we find that an obsession over finances can bring great stress. Here we find one of the common denominators to marital problems, to family problems, and that is wealth and what to do with it. I'll never forget a funeral that I conducted at 304 West Lancaster Boulevard for a lady that had been saved in our ministry. She'd been saved later in life. Her children literally stood in the foyer of the church arguing over who would get which condo and who would get how much money, cursing at one another. Money has a way of bringing division into people's lives if it is not properly managed. And here we see that God is speaking in terms that these men will understand his will concerning how to be a better steward. And I want you to look in your notes at 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6, and notice the Bible says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and we can carry nothing out. How many of you have noticed you'll never see a hearse pulling a U-Haul trailer? We brought nothing in, we're taking nothing out. Verse number 7. And having food, verse 8, and having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Money is not the root of all evil, but the love of money is the root of all evil. While some which coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Listen, it doesn't matter if it's someone fighting over an inheritance, or a husband and wife fighting over what to buy next, or a teenager that's upset that he didn't get new sneakers. I'm going to tell you right now this morning that whenever people have money and whenever there are differing opinions about how to spend it, there will be contention that comes into the relationship. And that's what we see this morning. We see a young man's concern. But notice, secondly, the Lord's caution. How does the Lord respond to this financial dilemma? Verse 14, and he said unto him, man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? Now, I think this is amazing. And I want you to notice that Jesus shows a refusal to judge this man. There is a refusal to judge. And he says to him, who made me a judge over you? Now, the word here for judge is the word arbitrator. And they're really saying, Lord, would you arbitrate this situation? And Jesus says, I've not been made your arbitrator. Now, I want you to notice and learn a lesson about Jesus and learn a lesson about conflict resolution this morning. And what I want you to notice is that Jesus does not immediately jump to their wish. He does not immediately start passing judgment and solving this issue. And there is a reason. And the reason is that in his omniscience, Jesus knew that the problem was not the allocation of funds. There was a deeper problem. There was a root problem. And whenever there's a fruit problem, there's a root problem. And Jesus knew that the root needed to be dealt with in this situation. And he also knew that giving a quick judgment would not bring about the needed solution in this case. You know, sometimes all of us are too quick just to say, oh, you want my opinion? Here's my opinion. All of us are quick to make an assessment of why someone else messed up and just tell them right out, because we think our opinion is worthy of bearing instantly. But you know, the fact is, sometimes if we're not careful, at first glance, we can actually make a wrong judgment. We can make a wrong opinion. I'm reminded of a young couple that moved into a new neighborhood, and the young lady would stand at her kitchen sink and she would do her dishes, and she would look out the window and she looked at the neighbor's house, and she had her laundry there hanging in the yard. And the lady would look at that laundry and she'd say to her husband, boy, look at her laundry. It looks terrible. She doesn't even know how to do laundry. It's dirty. It's not hanging properly. It just looks terrible. And week after week, she'd stand there, and whenever the laundry would be out there, she'd say the same thing. Look at that laundry. That lady doesn't know how to do laundry. It's filled with dirt, and it just doesn't look right. And one day, she looked out, and she noticed that everything looked great. She said to her husband, look at there. She must have got the right soap. She must have done something better, because you can see so nice the laundry there. And her husband came by and put his arm around her, and he said, well, actually, I got up early this morning and cleaned your window. Sometimes our paradigm isn't just right. Sometimes we make a quick judgment, but we really don't know the whole situation. And Jesus withheld from that and refrained himself from that. In fact, the Bible teaches this in James 4 and verse 11, speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judges his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Proverbs 15, 2, the tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. So Jesus says, I'm not the legal arbitrator here, and I'm not here for the purpose of assisting with this family dispute. But notice what he does. He shows a willingness to counsel. Look at verse 15. He's not there to judge, but he's very helpful in counsel. He says in verse 15, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Now, whenever I've been involved in counseling, as I was some this week, and trying to help people in family situations with teenagers or marriage or whatever the case might be, or even finance, usually there's a process that I try to follow. The process is very simple. There is normally a root problem that will lead to a rebellious heart, that leads to a sinful reasoning, that brings about a sinful result. Now, what I have found is that oftentimes when someone comes in for counseling, all they want to talk about is the fruit. They want to say, my kid ran away, my kid tried drugs, my husband was unfaithful, my wife is not a good wife. They all want to focus right here on the result. In the case of the text this morning, my brother won't give me my money. My brother won't give me my money. And that's where we start in counseling. We hear this big problem. But normally, when you start getting to know and asking some questions, you're going to find that at the root of it all, there was something driving that problem. Now, we're going to see in just a moment, the root problem between the brothers is a problem of covetousness. There is a problem of the love of money that's driving between these two brothers, and they're having contention. And because of that, we see one brother whose heart is rebellious, and he begins to reason within himself, I have a deserving thing, this is what I deserve, and the result is a family feud. We see this in other situations. We'll see sometimes someone who's been offended by their spouse, and boy, they have been hurt at the root, and there's some anger and bitterness at the root. That brings out some rebellion towards their spouse, and they begin to reason, I deserve better. Before you know it, they're fantasizing. Before you know it, they're doing this or that. Before you know it, the route is taken, and the result is terrible. That's why it's so important at church to deal with the root problem. It's so important to let God speak to you and root out the bitterness, the covetousness, the lust, before it shows a result in something else. And so Jesus, in his omniscience, he doesn't just say, okay, give him some money. He says, no, let's talk about the root problem. I'm glad that my Bible and that my God get to the root of the issue. And notice what he says here about the root problem. The counsel that he gives to them is very simple, because Jesus knows the true motivation of the heart. And his counsel is that the problem is covetousness. And he says in verse 15, take heed and beware of covetousness. Now, covetousness is the opposite of contentment. And the Bible says in Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, because I believe all of us at one time or another have struggled with covetousness. It might have been in the third grade with a kid that had a Batman lunch pail and you had a Barney lunch pail. It might have been when another kid got a Stingray bike and you had to walk. It might have been a little later when your friend at school, her dad got her a brand new Mustang, and you had to buy a jalopy and drive it to school. And you parked at the back for embarrassment. And every time you saw that Mustang, you really wanted it. And some of us now, in our adult life, it might be similar things. Some of you still want that Mustang. But all of us would have to say, from time to time, covetousness has bit us. And the opposite of covetousness is contentment. And we see Jesus getting to the root of the problem here. And he says the problem is a problem of covetousness, a problem of greed. And it's interesting that in the Bible, covetousness is sometimes called idolatry. The Bible says in Colossians 3:5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Would you say that last part with me, please? And covetousness, which is... In other words, I've seen even a young man that wanted a girlfriend so bad that a girl became an idol to him. He thought of her, craved her, wanted to be with her, gave things to her. And whereas he should have been thinking of God and giving to God, this kind of became an idol to him, this relationship. Anything that consumes our time like that, our passion and our thoughts, can become an idol. You don't have to be living in Africa worshiping some stone god to be an idolater. You can do that right here in America, because covetousness is idolatry. If you're with me so far, say amen. Amen. So all of us need to be aware of this potential problem. And we need to be careful in our family, marital relationships, that we do not let pride or covetousness bring stress to our relationship. We need to learn how to pray, especially young couples, before making purchases, and not to purchase something just to keep up with the Joneses, and not feeling peer pressure. And if you buy a used car, it's okay. You're saving on a ton of depreciation when you do that. And if you keep some older furniture for a while so you can avoid debt, good for you. And be careful of that covetous bug that comes with all of the marketing. When it comes to the offering on March 30th, that husbands and wives would pray and of one heart and one mind, do what you do for the Lord Jesus Christ, and let it be a great moment of spiritual unity in your life. And so this particular spiritual dispute came about because of covetousness. But notice secondly this morning, there is a stewardship dilemma. Now let's move next to verse 16. Jesus speaks a parable unto them. Sometimes Jesus used parables because it kind of help people to understand. How many of you are like me? A good story helps you understand the principle of the scriptures, right? And so Jesus is going to give them a story about a dilemma that a man once faced. And it says in verse 16, "The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits.' And he said, 'This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry.'" Now here we see a man, strangely enough, his dilemma begins because of a very fruitful business. He has a fruitful business, and he has been blessed in a unique way. We find this parable only in Luke's gospel. We see he's a blessed man. The Bible says in John 3:27, John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven." But this particular man didn't remember that. He thought he was a self-made man. He forgot that everything we have comes from heaven. He received this bountiful harvest, but notice secondly, a fretful farmer. You see, he has been a blessed man, but now he begins to worry and he thinks to himself, verse 17, "What will I do? I don't have enough room for all of this." Now, frankly, in farming, there are lean years and there are bountiful years. This Thursday night for the men, we're going to have a special night. Be sure to come and bring an unsaved friend. We're going to have a triple header this Wednesday night. We're going to have Steve Chappell, Steve Chappell, and Steve Chappell. It's going to be great. My brother, my cousin, and my uncle. And my cousin and my uncle are going to give some outdoorsman training and talk about father-son relations. And my brother Steve's going to preach the gospel. And it's going to be great. But I remember as a teenager working on the farm for my uncle. And I remember those years, some years when the crops were awesome. Boy, when the crops, the wheat was as tall as the pickup trucks. And I remember times when the beans just filled out and we'd get sacks and sacks of pinto beans per acre. And I mean, it was just a bountiful harvest. And I remember what they did when that happened. They would save because sometimes the next year, if there was not enough rain, I remember a few times literally, as we literally just dissed under the crops, there was not one crop to harvest, no wheat, no beans. In fact, not only did we not make money, money was lost because we had to buy seed and buy fuel. It was a complete loss. And so I understand the importance of saving when there's a good year, but I've got to tell you something. A Christian finds a way to honor God in the good times and the bad times. Now, I'm thankful I had an uncle that honored God in tithes and offerings throughout every season, good and bad, but part of that was because he knew how to lay up in store. But this man was beyond good stewardship. This man was fearful, and this man was oppressed with the thought of all that he had, and he became very self-centered in his spirit. He quite naturally wants to preserve the crops, but there's a hint of his problem in the use of the pronoun my. You see, the fruit of the land and the other elements of the parable are repeatedly described with my fruit, my barn. And such language suggests exclusive self-interest. It expresses this man as a very self-centered man. Now, let me show you what I mean by that. Just some indications of self-willed financial planning. Because someone that is a financial planner that is very self-willed and they're not thinking about the kingdom of God, this is what you're going to hear in their vocabulary. They're going to say, "What shall I do?" They don't say, "Lord, what shall I do?" But they ask themselves, "What shall I do?" How many of you hear the self-will in that? What am I going to do about this? Here's the other question the man asked. He says, I have no room where to bestow my fruits. Do you understand the self-exaltation? My fruits. Again, the fruits of the labor of your life are not yours. They're from God. But this man was self-willed, self-exalting. Then he said, this will I do. Again, he doesn't say, this is what God wants me to do. He says, this will I do. And then he says, in self-trust, this will I do. Then, fourthly, I will pull down my barns and build greater. Self-sufficiency. He says, I'm going to have all this stuff, and I'm going to say to myself, take it easy, eat, drink, and be merry. That was his whole life. Fill up his 401k, fill up his retirement, and just kick back and take it easy. That was the goal of the self-made man, like Frank Sinatra. I'm going to have it all and have it my way. All right? That was his philosophy of living. And he was a very self-willed planner. Henry Ward Beecher said, watch lest prosperity destroy generosity. I don't know why it is, but I can tell you that oftentimes, not all times, but oftentimes, people with the most give the least. People that are the most blessed are often the least generous. I can illustrate it in many ways. For many years, the state of Mississippi has been the 49th state in per capita income, and it has been the first state in per capita giving. And Massachusetts is the leading state in per capita income, and it is the 49th state in per capita giving. Many times, people that have the most give the least. Since the recession in 2006 and 2008, charitable giving went immediately down by 10%. It's only risen back up in America by 3% since 2008 for people that are fearful and wondering and careful to take care of their barn and thinking oftentimes in a very fretful manner. But God does not bless us so that we can be less generous. He blesses us so that we can honor Him. A man by the name of Brian Clough wrote a book called 40 Day Spiritual Journey to Generous Living. And when he wrote that book, surprisingly, it became a bestseller, and he was invited to NBC to conduct a news broadcast with them. And they interviewed him, and they said, so do you think God wants everybody to be rich? To which he said, no, I've never said that. Well, what do you believe? He said, I believe that God wants everybody to be more generous with whatever He gives to us. She said, well, you wrote a best-selling book. Didn't you become rich? Wasn't that your goal? He said, no. Writing this book has helped me to become more generous. You see, the proper idea when God blesses us is not how can I better structure and ladder this to keep more of it, but God, how can I use it to further your kingdom? James 4:13, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little while and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Henry Fielding said, make money your God and it will plague you like the devil. And that's what was happening with this man. He was being plagued by all of this that he had to take care of. So much more to take care of. It was a dilemma for him because he was a self-willed man. Well, we see this morning a stewardship dispute and we see a stewardship dilemma. What do I do with all this? But notice thirdly this morning, a stewardship danger. And I want you to see the danger that every person in this room can face. How many of you believe we come to church to learn wisdom from the Bible to avoid danger? And a good sermon sometimes can be like a sign that says, bridge out ahead, slow down, be careful. And so here we have a warning this morning, and the Bible says now in verse 20, but God said unto him, to this self-made man, but God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? Now notice a stewardship danger. First of all, this man, in all of his planning, had forgot to plan for eternity. And I want you to think about these words, but God. Would you say those two words with me? But God. Now, everyone needs to realize you can do whatever you want. People that you work with, they ignore God. Boy, they think about Las Vegas. They think about their financial plan. They talk about their investments and all of that. They just go on their merry way. But there is coming a day, but God. There is coming a day in all of our lives when it all stops and we face God. And we come to church to be reminded of that, because in our natural way of regressing back to the mean, we're going to find that we'll be just like the man we just studied, just thinking about things in the normal human sense. And we forget that God is at the end of this life waiting for us. And notice it says here, but God said unto him, thou fool. Now, the fool hath said in his heart, no God. And the fool lives his life thinking there is no God. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, and it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Now, I want everybody in this room to listen to me this morning. Every one of us in this room are going to stand before a holy God one day. If you have accepted Jesus Christ, you can rest assured your sins are under the blood. You'll not be judged. You'll not be damned for eternity. Thank God, by His grace, we'll enter heaven, Lord willing. As we see the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, we'll lay rewards down at His feet. But my friend, if you do not know the Lord, if you have lived for yourself, if you've planned every kind of a financial plan, if you've planned every kind of a retirement plan, if you've done all of your planning but didn't remember God in the plan, you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, my friend, it's a fearful thing to stand before a holy God. And this man just hadn't really thought about God. And the Bible says God hadn't forgotten about him. This man had forgotten that his life consisted more than just by what he had. Life is more than the food and the raiment. Life is more than the barns and the fields. And life is more than the job and the finances. Did you know every one of us this morning have a soul? Did you know this morning that this body that I live in and that you live in, listen, these bodies, they're not going to go on forever. If your body is like mine, when you get up in the morning, it's like Rice Krispies, snap, crackle, pop. This flesh is decaying, but there's an eternal part of you called a soul. And it will receive a new body in that glorified day. But recognize that God breathed into Adam, and Adam became a living soul. Notice what it says, Genesis 2:7. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. Would you say that phrase, please? And man became... Now, I know what some of you heard at college. I know some of you went to USC and UCLA. And I know what they tell you down there. Billions of years ago, there was a big bang. Right? By the way, it takes more faith to believe in the Big Bang than it does to believe in God. Amen. And I know what they tell you. There's a Big Bang, and then all these cells started floating around, and all of a sudden there was this one-celled amoeba that had been in the water for 100 million years, and it kind of jumped up onto the ocean there, and it stayed there for about another 100 million years, and somehow it mutated out some legs and some little toes, and 100 million years later it crawled up into the forest, and 100 million years later it crawled up into a tree, and it had eyes and it had a nose and it grew a tail, and 100 million years later it's swinging from tree to tree, and its tail broke and it fell down and became a professor at USC. I know that whole story. That's how we got here. That's what they say. But the Bible says that God created man and he breathed into Adam, and Adam became a living soul. Created to be an eternal being. And you are an eternal being, and you will spend eternity in one of two places, either heaven or hell. And God approaches this godless man and he says, thou fool, this night your soul will be required of you. It's the end of your making money. It's the end of your career. It's the end of all of your plans. It's over now. You see, this man had prepared for everything but that. He had every kind of insurance. He had every kind of retirement idea. But he hadn't prepared to see God. Matthew 16 says, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with the angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. I just want to ask you this morning, friend, if you've been successful and you've been blessed, wonderful. Thank God for that. God's a good God. God's good to us. But I want you to know that if you haven't prepared for eternity, There will come a day when you'll stand before the Lord. And if you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, God sent His only begotten Son just for you. God made a provision just for you. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The wages of my sin was death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thine heart the Lord Jesus, and that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And if you have never been saved, I got to tell you something. Filling out every retirement form and getting every plan in order, listen, that's all important. But if you'll trust an advisor, and if you'll trust a stewardship plan, and if you'll trust your 401k advisor, and you'll trust people with all of that, why don't you trust the Bible this morning with the story of Jesus Christ? Why don't you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior and get eternity right? Because there may be someone who lives this entire life at a welfare status, but they'll be rich in heaven if they trust the Lord Jesus as their Savior. Make sure that you don't make the mistake of this man. Avoid the danger of forgetting to plan for eternity. But notice, secondly, he forgot to invest for eternity. Now, this is a mistake that some Christians make. We don't go to heaven because we give offerings. How many of you are glad we're saved by grace? But look what the Bible tells us here in verse 21. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now, the second danger that we need to avoid in our lives is that we need to see the danger of forgetting to invest for eternity. Now, notice it says, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself. Now, man, instinctively, we think of self first. In fact, if you ever look at a secular financial plan, if you ever listen to the vernacular of the world, you're going to hear this phrase, pay yourself first. If you've ever heard that, say, just raise your hand for a moment. All right? That's what our whole culture says. You go to Wells Fargo, investment principle number 2 on their bank site. It says, make paying yourself a priority. Beginnersinvesting.com. When you set down to pay your bills, the first check you write is to yourself. Now, how many of you would agree that the man in the parable was living according to that standard? I will, mine, right? He got the plan down. I mean, he heard Sue Zorman write. He'd been to the seminar, and he learned how to automatically pay himself first. And let's face it, most of us are pretty good at that. But this morning we're sitting in a church, and this morning we're reading the Bible, and this morning we're trying to learn how to do it God's way. And I've got news for you who have perhaps lived with something other than a biblical worldview. God's word declares that we should not pay ourselves first, but that we should pay Him first. And the Bible clearly says in Proverbs 3:9, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. Malachi 3:9-10, wherein have ye robbed me in tithes and offerings? During these few weeks as we look at stewardship, if you're a newer Christian or someone that's not begun tithing, the very first thing on the top of the envelope, it's not your money you're giving to God, it's God's money already. And you don't give a tithe, you pay a tithe. It's something that's already the Lord's. The tithe, the Bible says, the tithe is the Lord's. Honor the Lord with thy substance. You say, I just don't know, churches, they're just so organized. I don't like organized religion. You know what? I don't like disorganized religion. All this little envelope is an opportunity to help you pay God first. The whole world says pay yourself first. The Bible says pay God first. Now, the parable does not condemn planning or wealth per se. Rather, Jesus' complaint is against the person who takes wealth and directs it totally toward himself. Jesus wants this crowd to remember, it's not about self first, it's about God first. It says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good and that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. The word communicate means to give. And God says, I want you to be ready to communicate, ready to give. And he says, I want you to learn to trust in the living God. Oh, listen, God has been good to us. And he says, remember to honor me. Remember in this passage to give. Let so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. You see, you make a living by what you get, but you make a life by what you give. And there's no greater joy than giving to the Lord. No greater joy than being a part of his work. And money is so intimately related to the possessor that you cannot give money without giving a part of yourself, you see. So where the treasure is, there will your heart be also. One of the things that keeps many of us cohesively in church is that it's where our treasure is. It's where our heart is. And God is not broke up in heaven needing our money, but God knows how a relationship is built. And when you love someone, you give to that someone. And oh, that we would learn this today, that we must not forget God and we must not forget to invest in eternity. Some of you have heard of the missionary Jim Elliot. He was a missionary in South America. He and his friends graduated from a Bible college, Moody Bible College, and he went down in the 1950s as a missionary. There was a particular tribe that they wanted to reach. And they had prayed and looked forward to the day when they would go into this tribe, a cannibalistic tribe of people who'd never heard about Jesus. Jim Elliot and his friend went in one morning to this tribal region. Tragically, a sword was thrown. It pierced his heart. His life was taken as he served God in missionary duty. His wife began to frantically look through his Bible and other remains to understand some of the things that were on his heart the days before he died. When she found his devotional record, she found this famous saying that I put in your notes this morning, written by missionary Jim Elliot, who said, "A man is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Would you say that with me, please? A man is no fool who gives what he cannot keep. This is what the Bible speaks of when it says in Matthew 6:19, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Many things we may invest in this life, some may go like gangbusters. Maybe you bought Apple stock when it was right at the floor. Congratulations. But others would say, yeah, I invested in Enron, and we know how that went. And others would say, this depreciated and that depreciated. And many things of this world depreciate and spoil. But when we give to the Lord, these are eternal investments that honor Him and bring glory to Him. Randy Alcorn asks, when you leave this world, will you be known as one who accumulated treasures on the earth that you couldn't keep, or will you be recognized as one who invested treasures in heaven that you couldn't lose? I know for me and for our family this time of year, we kind of walk around, we think in terms of, Lord, help us to know. I don't know if it was passing age 50 or what, but you get into this context, you begin to realize, boy, life is but a vapor. We're not going to need all this stuff anyways. It's all the Lord's. Lord, anything and everything, what do you want me to do with this? Because, Lord, it's all yours. I want to honor you with it. This man forgot that principle. He didn't think about God in the first place. His soul would be required of him. He did not even have the knowledge of heaven. Beyond that, he never laid up in store. He was not faithful in giving to God. I want to ask you three questions as we close this morning. Directly from the text, first, is covetousness creating tension at your house? Is there just something that you've just had to have and you overextended, or you've been arguing about it? Has there come some contention into your life because of covetousness? Are you having to work so much overtime to get what you need to have, and it's keeping you out of church and it's keeping you away from your children, and it's just becoming a tremendous source of difficulty in your life? And when you think about the fruit as being all of the fighting, some of you this morning realize the root really is covetousness. The second question I would ask you this morning, are you investing in eternity? Are you a Christian who's come to the place to saying, you know what, without faith it's impossible to please God, and I'm going to begin with a tithe, and I'm going to be preparing for March 30th. I'm going to be someone that's a giver. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And I remember when Terry and I started tithing 34 years ago, I'm going to tell you right now, it did not pencil out, but I also want to tell you, God will never fail someone who honors Him. You cannot outgive God. Are you investing in eternity? And then finally, I want to ask you this question, most importantly. Are you ready for eternity? You see, this man made two mistakes. Yes, he was not rich toward God, but worse than that, he never believed in God. He never received Christ as his Savior. Are you ready for eternity? You see, that's the most important question in life. If you died today, do you know where you would spend eternity? Don't be the fool. Don't hear the words, "Thou fool, this day your soul will be required of you." Be a wise man. See Christ. Be a wise woman. Receive Christ even today. Let's pray together.